Isaiah chapter 10. We want to look this morning and this evening at the truth of about the subject on God judging His people. We're told in the New Testament that judgment must first begin in the house of God. God desires to keep His people in a place of obedience, in a place of purity, a place where she can be blessed, and a place where she can be used as a channel. What's true collectively, as a body, that is the local church and the church universal, is true individually. And so we want to look at this subject, and I know it's an interesting subject. It has a lot of history, it's around a lot of history, but at the same time, we don't want to just simply look at the history. We want to look and marvel at how the Lord is so wise in dealing with people on this earth. Let's start reading from chapter 10 in verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdom of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by my strength and of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them, then lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among the fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be a few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even in the remnant of Jacob, unto the Mighty One. And though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, be not afraid of Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up the scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Horeb, and his rod was upon the sea. So shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. We'll stop there and pick up with the rest of it tonight. God desires that his people stay and be in a place of obedience. God doesn't do so selfishly like we would. God does so because the place of obedience for the believer is the best place. It is the place where God can bless that person. It is the place where that person can receive all that God intends for that person. It is the place where that person can be all that God intended that person to be. And that is in the very center of God's will, in obedience to God's word. Anything less is to be less. So God promises that he will work in this world to keep his people, his obedient ones, in that place. Now Isaiah brings to us, in the very name Isaiah, Jehovah is salvation. This is humbling at the same time that it's hope. It's humbling because what it means is we don't find help in any other man. We don't look to man for any kind of help. We look to the Lord. By humbling, what I mean is this. There's not one of us that doesn't. There's not one of us that doesn't need the Lord's grace or the Lord's working in our life and the Lord's maintaining us in a place of obedience. And the Lord promises, and here's the hope side, that he'll do that. Now, when you're running from the Lord, that doesn't sound too good, but it really is, because we can't get far away before the Lord intervenes. What's true, remember this now, in the world, on a national level, for Israel and the nations, is true on an individual level, as far as individuals in their life. When you pick up a paper, when you look at what's happening in the world today, realize this, that God is raising up nations, he's taking nations down, he's using that in judgment one against the other. He's saying the time of this nation is full. They've had enough time. They've had enough grace. They've had enough workings. They've had enough opportunities. Now this one. And the amazing thing is that sometimes he uses a nation that looks more ungodly than the one that's being judged. And that's always been a perplexity in the mind of God's people. Habakkuk said, "O Lord, how long until you judge your people Israel? Lord, how long before you let your people go astray without dealing with them?" And the answer comes back, and the Lord says, "I'm dealing right now, I'm raising up the Chaldeans." And Habakkuk says, "No, Lord, you can't do that, they're ungodly. How can you use such an ungodly instrument to judge your people?" Well, in the portion that we read, we find this, that God promises in verse 5 to use Assyria, a godless, wicked nation, to judge his people. But then in verse 6, we find him in verse 6, we find him that is God calling his people a hypocritical nation, a godless nation. This has always been a perplexity to the people of God. And if we're honest as we read it and even hear those words, it's a perplexity to us. But mark this down, something is taking place and there's a battle raging, and it's actually involving the people of God, and it's this. They refuse to trust in the true and the living God. Now, I told you last Sunday as we looked at another portion of Isaiah that in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah rotates around the histories of three men. The Messiah who will come, the Christ, the anointed of God, and a man by the name of Ahaz and a man by the name of Hezekiah. Ahaz comes first in the beginning, 6 or 7 chapters. Hezekiah will come in chapters in 39. And then later on, in detail, we'll have from 42 to 66, the Messiah. Ahaz shows up on the scene. Ahaz is being surrounded in his kingdom by a lot of other nations. He's looking out at all these nations, and God comes to him. And he says, "Now I know what you're trying to do, Ahaz.
You're thinking logically, and logic tells you, look, I'm in big trouble. I've got all these problems around me. I've got all these nations that are rising up and gaining against me. I've got to find other nations that will make a covenant with me so that I can have more than they do and be stronger than they are. Many times, human logic is not godly. I must tell you that right now. Human logic is not many times godly at all. And what is right or seems right to human wisdom is not right at all. And so God comes and says, I know what you're about to do, but listen, can you believe me? Can you trust me? You're going to win the victory. You're going to win the battle. You're going to go out there and you're going to defeat the enemy. Just trust me. And he shook his head and said, I can't do that. He makes a league. He makes a covenant with the nations. They go out being more than the rest. And the next thing you find is this, they're defeated. And God says, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. Can you imagine a whole nation in a lesson are involved? They go down and defeat. Hezekiah comes along and he's looking out and he's seeing it being surrounded by the nations. And as he's surrounded by the nations, God says to him, will you trust me or will you do also a trust in man? He says, I think I'll trust the Lord. And the nations are defeated. Now, God is just simply giving us an object lesson. The Bible said, cursed is he that trusts in man. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. If we're honest, the easiest thing for us and the easiest thing for our flesh is to always try to go out and trust everyone but the Lord. To somehow try to get human involvement and, you know, he's important and he's powerful and he, listen, he can do it and, you know, or maybe this can do it or that can do it. And we can always just start trusting everybody but the Lord. And we find ourselves in utter defeat and utter discouragement. We find our enemies pressing down upon us. And then the next thing we do is we cry out, oh, Lord, why? Lord, why? That's where Israel is in the portion we're reading. Oh, Lord, why? Here comes the answer, verse 5. Assyria. That's why. Assyria is a rod in my hand. What? The nation that is around me, the nation that is surrounding me, the nation that is abusing us is in your hand? Yes. This is a great portion because it speaks to us about how God uses men and nations as tools in his hand. That's basically what it's about. That's basically what we'll see this morning and this evening. That God uses men in there as a tool. He'll say this, as an axe or a staff. Or a rod. You say, but that can't be because they're more godly. They're ungodly and this one's godly and that one isn't godly. The point is this, God's doing it for a purpose. God's doing it for his people because his people need to realize that what they're ultimately trusting in right now will be the thing that ultimately turns around and defeats them in the end. They're going to trust in Assyria. They're going to trust and make covenant and league with Assyria. And they're going to say, we've got it now. And then the Assyrians are going to turn around and fall upon them and abuse them and rape and plunder them as a nation. And then they're going to say, God's going to say, see, I tried to tell you that. Mark it down. It is a principle, beloved. Get it into your mind. The thing in which you're trusting other than the Lord this morning is the thing that is going to turn around and be your utter defeat. It will. And so we trust in jobs and they ultimately just turn in utter chaos and defeat. We trust in all kinds of things. You know, this was brought about in our study when you look at Moses. And Moses killed that Egyptian. And those Hebrews looked at him and said, who have made you a judge and a prince? And he would have said, but wait a second, I am. I'm in the Pharaoh's house. I am a prince and I am a judge. And what God was trying to show him is that's not important. That's important in man's eyes. What's important is that you follow my leading, my will, and you don't trust in those other things. Don't trust in what you had in the Pharaoh's house. Trust in me. And he'll have to go from trusting all those things he had in Pharaoh's house entrusting all those things he put his trust in to just daily, moment by moment, following the Lord and following the Lord's guidance and trusting the Lord and trusting the Lord to protect him and trusting the Lord to provide him. And he'll find out that that was the happiest way. The happiest way all along was just trusting the Lord day by day, moment by moment. As his steps went, so will his strength be. And he just goes moving on. Israel's the same way. Israel says, there's Assyria. I'm going to make a covenant with Assyria. I'm going to make a league with Assyria. And when I do, I'll be okay. And then what we'll find is this. No. Look at verse 20. We read it in the middle. It says, and such as have escaped the house of Jacob shall no more trust him that smote them, but trust in the Lord. You see, the whole point there is this. The one you were trusting in is going to smite you. The dog you're petting is going to bite you. The dog you think is protecting you is really going to turn upon you. And that's why you can only trust the Lord. You know, if we all, as the people of God, could ever get a grasp on what that means, how different our lives would be. A lot of us are being bitten right now, and a lot of us are trusting in things that are smiting us right now. And we're asking, Lord, why? And the Lord would answer, because I'm just using them as a tool in my hand. You say, well, how can that be? Listen, he never, and here's one of the basic principles that we'll see, he never ever violates the will of the tool that's in his hand. Let me make that clear. He didn't send down some green mystic haze onto Syria to where they were hypnotized and just started around turning on the people of God and had no desire. We read about it. Look at verse 7. Howbeit he, that is Assyria, doesn't mean to do it. That is his will, to be a rod in his hand. They just have a wicked heart. Their heart, listen, it's not in his heart to do the will of God, but it is in his heart to destroy, to cut off nations. So what God does is just say, okay, do what's in your heart. And he uses that. He uses that wickedness. In other words, Assyria isn't going to be able to say, well, you know what? You used me, so therefore I was doing your will, so therefore, no. You can't judge me again. It's not as if Assyria is his people. What he's saying is this, Assyria doesn't even have it in their heart to do the will of God. Yes, they're doing my will, but they don't know it. What's in their heart is to do wicked. What's in their heart is to kill, which they're doing. What's in their heart is to subdue, and I won't violate that. I just use it. And here comes the amazing thing, beloved. He turns around in the next verses and he says, and I'm going to judge them too when I'm done with Jerusalem. When I'm done judging my people, verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon his people in Zion and his people in Jerusalem, that I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now, this is most marvelous. I mean, this is incredible. And if we as the people of God can enter into this, we'll get an understanding about what's going on in the world and what's going on in our life and the great wisdom of God and how God is so powerful and so in control. He knows what's in people's heart. He allows what's in people's heart to accomplish his will, even betrayal, as it is in Assyria's case, because he uses that in his people's life. He uses that to further his will on earth. And then at the same time, when he's done with those people, they're so accountable because they're doing what's in their heart that God's going to step in and judge them. Let me just give you one way it's practical. What he's saying is simply this. Do you know that betrayal is a positive experience to go through? I know we don't think that. When Ahithophel turned on David and betrayed David, David didn't probably turn around and say, oh good, this is a good experience. I'm going to enjoy this one. Any more than when the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas, that it was enjoyable for the Lord. It took him to a mock trial. It took him to cursing and blaspheming and smiting and spitting and scourging and crucifying and death. But it was a good experience, you know. Because that's why redemption flows. The will of God was done. And that's why people that did that are still held accountable, but yet it says that God's will was performed as his son died upon the cross. This is very wonderful. Let me tell you how it's wonderful, because as a believer, when you go through life, you're going to find people that are going to wrongly betray you. They're going to misuse you. They're going to do things that hurt you, that cut you, maybe malign you, maybe talk evil of you, maybe talk falsely of you, do certain things, maybe take your motives wrong. And listen, there's no place for bitterness. What you've got to do is say, well, the Lord is just teaching me again, number one, I can't trust man. I've got to keep my eyes on the Lord. And number two, that one day that person will receive by God the judgment that is justly his. Vengeance is so hard in our heart. We want to strike out and we want to have vengeance so hard in our heart that this is so foreign, isn't it? To stop and to think, well, okay, well, the Lord's in control. That's just an instrument. Oh, yeah, by the way, I learned something positive through that betrayal. But listen, God will take care of it and God will make it right. In our Bible study in school, this is so foreign to the kids that come into school. We're in the inner city. It's 75% black. And most of my kids that come in my Bible study are from the inner city. They have, if not gang-related, they have very strong family ties. You don't touch one family with the other family touching you. And this retribution is very, very strong. We have a young man. I had his uncle first. I've had three or four generations of the family. I had his uncle. His uncle used to come to my house. His uncle was the most feared student in our high school at one time. This fellow was feared. He was the most athletic. When you looked at him, you didn't think so. He looked a little pudgy, but he could, and he was only about 5'11", but he could dunk a basketball. He would never miss a shot in basketball. He could punch harder. He got in a fight in school one time, hit a guy in the face, knocked out his front teeth and part of the jawbone. The guy went to punch him. He went and blocked it and broke both bones in the guy's forearm. The kid was just an animal. Well, he graduated, and his younger brother came up in the ninth grade, his younger brother Spike, and that was easier to say than his real name, Khalil. But Khalil came up to us in school one day, and so Fred came over and said, hey, keep an eye on him. Just watch out for my younger brother, because I know you will. You'll take care of him. I said, sure enough, I will. And we're working with Khalil, and we're talking to the teachers, and he's doing good in school, and things seem to be working out. And the next thing I know, I get a phone call that he's been shot in the groin. I think, oh, no, don't do that, because now you have to mess with Fred. Fred went home. Fred took a 3-foot piece of 2x4. No gun, no knife for Fred. This is a family issue, and we're going to make a statement. He walked over to the kid's house, rang the doorbell, grabbed the kid, drug him out into the front street where everybody could see it, and proceeded to whip him with a 2x4. Collarbone, arm, ribs. Yeah, Fred went to jail for 6 months, but Fred came back. And now Fred sends his other nephew, Peter Dixon, to school. Peter shows up at school. He lasts about a year until he drops out, ends up in jail. And Peter brings his brother, Scotty. This year I have Scotty at school. Whole generation, I'm going to take care of my family, I'm going to take care of my family. And I have Pete just last month and Scotty sitting there. Oh, I forgot to tell you. 3 evenings earlier, Pete had been shot through the heel. Someone stopped at his house. They got in an argument. He took out a gun, shot 3 or 4 times. Good thing he was a bad shot. They don't know how to hold a gun when they shoot and use the sights. They like to hold the gun upside down. Therefore, they shoot all over the place. Hit him right through the Achilles tendon in his heel. Two or three days later, he's back at Bible study. There he is sitting there. Scotty's sitting there. And 40 other kids are sitting there. And here we go over the scripture. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And they snicker. Now, I tell you that story because in your heart, it's the same way. And don't say it isn't. That's just magnified on a greater level. The rest comes from knowing this, that what happens in my life, God allows in my life. When God allows it, he does so because he is working in my life. Number one lesson, don't ever trust in man or men or circumstances. They're just tools in the Lord's hand. Always look past them to the Lord. That was Joseph's key. That's how Joseph made it in prison. That's why Joseph could say after years in imprisonment, exile from his brothers, sold him as a slave, 20 years later, he could look at his brethren and say, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, that today that I would be here to provide food and to keep my family alive. Joseph saying, I know what you did was wrong, but you were just instruments in the hand of God to bring me to a place where I would learn a great lesson and where I would be for future benefit for the whole family. Joseph saying, I got here because this is the only way I could have come. Prison was the only way I could have come, Joseph says, to be here today, to be a positive influence in your life. Now, I've said all of that because that's the theme of Isaiah chapter 10. Let me just give you a quick outline. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we see this, God using a rod. The rod is used. In verses 7 through 19, we see this, that the rod will be judged. You don't have to run and worry about that. Whoever misuses you, I don't care if you lose your job, I don't care if you lose your reputation, your health, your family, your money, whatever somebody does to make you lose those things, listen, God will ultimately judge them too. And as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, it will be a righteous recompense for God to bring vengeance upon them for what they have done to you. God will simply turn back on the video player, as it were, in heaven and say, do you remember on this day what you did to John? You did this to John. You said this to John. It was wrong. It caused him to lose this, this, and this. So it's a righteous thing. It shows your nature. It shows who you are. So we see in verses 7 through 19, the rod will be judged. Then verses 20 through 27, we find that there'll be a remnant preserved. There will be faithful in amidst the whole point of this, the whole action that's taking place. It will be to the trusting of the Lord, to the saving of a remnant. And then in verses 28 through 24, we find great detail or greater detail about what's actually going to take place when he judges Assyria. Now let's look at portions of this, and let's start at the rod being used, verses 5 and 6. God starts here with his people because judgment must first start at the house of God. His people are trusting man and not the Lord. And so what God does is say, therefore, I'm going to deal with my people. You know, we're reminded in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God because God will judge his people. Now, I can testify to that, and over the 25, 26 years that I've been a Christian, it is true that God will not let me go so far and stray so far before he steps in. Somebody asked me years ago, is it possible to be a Christian and sin? And I say, yes. Is it possible for a Christian to be a Christian and continue in sin? Yes. But it's very painful. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. It's painful. It's not just painful because God might use a rod in your life, but it's painful because the joy goes and the blessing goes and the fruit of the Spirit goes and all the other things that God wants you to enjoy and that really matter in life go. God will find a rod and God will use a rod. Now, God says that he will use the enemies of Israel as a rod over and over again. Look at chapter 7 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss or whistle for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's coming a time when God's going to whistle and a fly is going to come from Egypt and a bee from Assyria. They're going to bother his people. Notice they're not deadly. They're just troublesome. You notice how God works? I love this because when I read the book of Hosea and Amos and through the minor prophets, it says this. First, I will come as a moth to my people. Then I'm going to come as a bear. Then I'm going to come as a lion. You know how God works with his people to get our attention? Here's what God does. First, he comes as a moth. Have you ever been out at a campfire, a camp, or somewhere outside, and you're trying to have maybe a family outing on the 4th of July, and you just can't do it. You know why? Because the bugs. They don't hurt, but they're annoying. They're in the face. They're all around. They were telling me at the wedding yesterday that they've had an unusually large hatch of male mosquitoes. You know what they are? They're mosquitoes that don't bite, but they're annoying. You breathe them in, they're in your eyes, you stand there the whole time, and you do the Camp Horizon wave because you're trying to look at who you're talking to. You're trying to talk, and they're breathing in. And then when you walk, they crunch all along the way, and they scar the bottom of your shoes. It's just annoying. That's how God comes first. He comes as an annoyance. That's what he says to his people, just a moth fluttering around, just get away, get away. And that's what we say too, just leave me alone, get away. Listen, that's the Lord. Things don't go right. Things aren't going well. You're not very happy. You're just always annoyed. Where's the joy? Where's the blessing? That's what he's saying. He comes as a moth. Things just aren't right. And you ever around people like that? There's nothing worse than a Christian outside the will of God. Squeaky wheels are just and annoying. And you know, how you doing? They're like, don't start. Don't start. Then he says, I'm going to come as a bear. I'm going to come as a moth. It gets really wild then because, listen, they hurt. God is saying, let's get serious. Let's get serious about what's happening here. He's going to whistle. When he whistles, it says that there's going to come a fly to annoy. There's going to be. Look at verse 20 of chapter 7. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by him beyond the river, the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And what he's saying is that he's going to use another king to come over and shame them. It was a shame. They shaved their head. They shaved off their beard. It was their shame to their shame. It was humiliating to them. Ever since my son's been born for almost 26 years, he's never seen me without a mustache. I asked him one time, I said, how much would you pay? I'll shave it off, but I won't shave it off unless you pay me. Well, when I go to Hollywood Boulevard or Hollywood, if that friend of mine that visit that I stay with, Boom, he's always saying, when you go to sleep tonight, I'm going to shave it off. I said, don't you dare. How humiliating one day just to wake up and what I thought I had is gone. And I didn't want it to be gone. That's what he's saying. I'm going to use the nations. I'm going to use Egypt. I'm going to use Assyria. In chapter 8, verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all the channels and go over all his banks, and he'll pass through Judah. Chapter 9, verse 11, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel, and they shall with Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now listen, he is just simply saying that he is in control, and what he's saying is this: I'm going to deal with my people first, and I'm going to deal with them in such a way that I'm going to use anything that's around them and everything that's around them. He's going to whistle for them. He's going to call them to come. They're going to come as flies. They're going to come as annoyances. They're going to sting a little bit. Sometimes they might even come to disgrace. But whatever it is, it's the Lord trying to get his attention. Now, I firmly believe this. If he came as a fly and that fly was buzzing me, and I realize, uh-oh, that's the Lord. And I fall down and I say, Lord, you know what? I know you sent this fly to get my attention. Thank you. That it's over with. The process doesn't stop. It doesn't start. It doesn't keep going. But unfortunately for many of us, we don't listen when the fly comes. So he sends a bee. And the bee comes. And then you know what happens? The bee is buzzing and the bee is coming. And maybe even the bee stings. We still don't get the message. We still don't realize. You see, the Bible says, yea, God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. And so what happens is we don't say, which not the Lord. Maybe that isn't the Lord. It can't be the Lord. And so then he just says, okay, I'm going to let somebody come along. We wake up, and next thing you know, we're embarrassed, and we're shaved, and our head is bald, and we're thinking, wow, what is happening to me? I can't believe all this is happening to me. Yes, believe it. It's the Lord. He's trying to speak to you. See, the Lord keeps trying to talk to us, and the Lord keeps trying to get our attention. But the movement away from the Lord is so slow and it's so gradual that sometimes we don't even realize it's the Lord. And so we don't listen. But I firmly believe this, that at any point in the process that I acknowledge it's the Lord, I get on my knees and I say, okay, Lord, I've made a mistake. The purpose, that's the purpose. That's the whole purpose of the bee and the fly. What is that? So that I would go back to the Lord and trust the Lord only. That's what we're learning in this portion. Solely to trust the Lord. Do you know that's the whole purpose of restoration? That's the whole purpose of discipline. They bring a person back to where they trust the Lord. The sad thing is, and here is the real sad thing. The sad thing is that sometimes we don't listen when he comes as a fly. We don't listen when he comes as a bee. We don't listen when he comes as somebody to shame us. We don't listen even when he's a bear and then finally has to be a lion. You know what lions do? They take lives. That's all they want to do. They want to devour. The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And beloved, it's a sad day in the life of Christians when there has to be a devouring for somebody to come back to the place of obedience, but God will do that if that's what it takes. About 7 years ago, I went to British Columbia. And while in British Columbia, having 2 weeks of meetings on the minor prophets, a man after the first night said to me, come on, take a ride with me in the car. We're riding around in his pickup truck, and he pulls up over the camp where we were. In a secluded place, he turns it off and he starts to cry and he says, you know, you're good. God used you tonight. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm having an affair and I can't get out of this affair. And he said, I don't know what's wrong. And I said, well, do you want to know what God would have you to do? And he said, yes. And so I told him from the scriptures what God would have him to do. He thanked me, but he said he couldn't do it. And I said, well, you're asking for more trouble. I said, I don't believe it's an accident that I came here. I don't believe it's an accident that what I spoke on. I don't believe it's an accident that you're moved to conviction. And I don't believe what I told you is not scriptural. So I think it's just about time that you actually do what God wants you to do and stop the process. And he looked at me and he said, if I do, the other man will kill me. I said, if that's what the Lord wants, if the Lord doesn't want it, then he won't. I said, I wish I could believe that. I said, if you don't, and if you don't obey, then God's going to say, he sent a moth tonight. He's going to send a bear. He said, that's what I'm afraid of. I know if I don't do something, something else is going to happen. We went back the next year to speak at the May conference. It was the night before, the day before the conference was to open. I got a phone call. His 16-year-old boy, who was a Christian, and his 18-year-old daughter were driving. But in that last year, a bee came and stung him. He got caught drinking under the influence, lost his license. He couldn't drive. He had too many tickets. So his 18-year-old daughter was driving. They were going alongside of this mountain ridge. It's very stony, very craggy. And the tire got caught on the side of the road. When she pulled it this way, the vehicle, the van, turned this way, rolled and rolled and rolled. And when the dust settled, he was okay. His daughter who was driving was okay, but they couldn't find their son. And they looked back, and there lay his 16-year-old son, who was his God, laying dead on a rock, hit his head. A bee, a bear. And that man still hasn't confessed. He's been put out of fellowship. The next step, what am I going to get? A phone call. He's gone. You see, this is a somber note to end on. It's not where I intended on ending on, but I think it's the seriousness of what he's saying here. Listen, verse 5. O Assyria, the rod that's simply in my hand, I am going to send him. Listen, to the people, verse 6, who are hypocritical. What does he mean by a hypocritical nation? What is God so upset about? What is God doing? He's saying, they're my people. I purchased them. I bought them. They have a relationship with me, but they don't value the relationship. Oh, but they do. With their mouth they draw nigh unto me, but their heart is far from me. Hypocritical. They use the name and say they're Christians, but they don't honor and glorify me. They're hypocritical. What's hypocritical about them? They're not trusting in me, but yet they say they do. That's a hypocrisy. And God can't stand that, so God says, I will get their attention. Now, I can't close without closing on a positive note. The point is this. Yes, the message this morning has been very negative, but yet in the same way, it's been very positive. You know why? Because the same God who sends all this says simply, come back and trust me, and the process is over. It's so simple. It can be done in a moment. It can be done in a flash. All I have to do is say, you know, Lord, you're right. You've been speaking to me. Lord, you've been dealing with me. You've been sending the flies, the bees, shaving my head. I don't want the bear. I don't want the lion. I'll just get down before you and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. That's all I'm going to do is trust you. Moment by moment, day by day, I want the joy to be restored. I want the love to be restored. I want the fruitfulness to be restored. I want my life to be useful for you. I don't want to waste my life like others do and others have done. I simply want to be used of the Lord. That's simply all I want to do. And so I'll trust you. Let me close by turning you to Hosea chapter 14. The first of the Old Testament minor prophets, Hosea. The last chapter of Hosea, chapter 14. God has been talking all the way through the book of Hosea about Ephraim, talking about how she's been going after other gods, how she's been unfaithful in her love relationship. She's gone off and joined herself to idols. She's been found a whoring after idols. Verse 14 of chapter 12 says, Ephraim provoked me to anger most bitterly. I mean, all you have to do, just go home and read the book of Hosea and look up the name Ephraim and see what it says in Ephraim. Almost every chapter it says something negative about her. Ephraim is feeding on the wind. She's emptiness. Ephraim is a backsliding heifer. Ephraim is a half-baked cake. Ephraim has joined herself to idols. Ephraim provoked me. Chapter 13:1, Ephraim shall be in trembling. He exalts himself in Israel. Is there any hope for Ephraim? Yes, chapter 14, verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him that is God. I've observed him. I am like a green fir, and from me is thy fruit found. Yeah, there's coming a day. Ephraim's going to be restored. Well, how's it going to take place? Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto me. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Sin does nothing but take you down. There's nothing exalting about sin. It debases. It degrades. It's a falling. What should I do? Verse 2. Take words. How simple. Just take words. Turn to the Lord and say to the Lord, take away all my iniquity. Receive me graciously. Now watch this. So will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 3. Asher will not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. In thee the fatherless shall find mercy. What's he saying? He's saying simply this, that restoration is simply, I just turn back to the Lord. I say, Lord, yes, I've been rebelling. I've been going the wrong way. But it's as simple as words. I will simply, from this point on, trust in you again. Clean me, restore me. By your grace, by your forgiveness, and listen, I will no longer trust in horses. I won't trust in Asher. I won't trust in the work of my hands. I won't trust in anything. I'm just going to trust in you, Lord. And he will restore you. It says, those that dwelt under the shade of your tree will come back because the leaves will be back. Your fruit will be there again. There's restoration there. That's how simple it is. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for reminding us of how much you're concerned about us and your care is for us. We thank you, our Father, that we're your workmanship, and when we name the name of Christ and have a relationship with you, that you promise to perform this work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. But oh, how our hearts are prone to wander. We sing that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so we would borrow the words of the other hymnist, keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing. Father, if you've been sending the flies and the bees, if you've been sending those to disgrace, if you've been sending the bear and the lion, we would simply fall this morning at your feet and come with words, as Hosea said, and we would throw ourselves again at your grace and upon your mercy. Our desire is to trust only in the Lord our God. Blessed is he whose trust is in the Lord. And so we come with childlike faith this morning and childlike dependence. Lord, we've strayed, but Lord, we're back. Lord, receive us by your grace. Lord, forgive us by your grace, and we would thank you for it, and we would praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.